Lord, we do pour out our heart to you. We desire that our desires would be your desires, that our delight would be in you, that we would seek our help to come from you, that we would know how to rest fully in you and allow the power of your Spirit to work through us. Lord, I thank you for your Bible, your word that you have recorded and preserved and put in a way that is accessible to us so that we can let you bring it alive in us. Lord, it is our bread. It is our daily food. We nourish our hearts on it. We surrender our wills to it. And again this morning, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us in a very clear fashion. Encourage and challenge us by it. Draw us near to yourself through it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are on the home stretch of Philippians. If you've been with us from the beginning, you're probably saying hallelujah. If you happen to be with us for the very first time this morning, we're jumping into chapter 4. And we're going to talk this morning about giving anxiety the boot. Anxiety is our favorite topic, right? Just something you all woke up this morning saying, man, I hope Pastor Dale talks about anxiety today. In fact, some of you were anxious about what that was going to be. There's an old parable that says the metaphor or angel of death was entering into an ancient city and was met at the city gate by a man who asked what his purpose in coming to their place was. And he said, well, I am the grim reaper. I am the one who takes people out of this life, and I have come to gather 10,000 people. And the man looks at him and he says, that's absolutely horrible. And he says, well, don't get on my case. This is just my assignment. When it comes to be people's time, I am the one who goes and gathers them. And today I have to gather my 10,000. And he pushes past the man into the city. At the end of the day, he comes walking out of the city and the man meets him there. And he's very indignant and he gets into his face and he says, sir, it was horrible enough that you said you were going to come and take 10,000. But the report says 70,000 died in our city today. How do you explain that? He said, kind sir, I took my 10,000, worry took the other 60,000. So if you want to have some fun, get on the internet and Google anxiety. Not now. Later. Here's a few things I discovered. Anxiety has been called the official emotion of our age. Psychologist Rollo May, supposedly famous, maybe you know him, maybe you don't, called anxiety one of the most urgent problems of our day. I did a little quick research. I won't vouch for the absolute accuracy of this because it's quite complicated, but just on how many people are engaged in prescriptions that deal with anxiety. We medicate our anxiety in this culture, especially in our country. And medications that are often used for anxiety apparently are also often used for depression, so it's kind of hard to separate them exactly. But some statistics I found, they're still a few years old, so it's likely more, that in the United States, we write some 4 billion prescriptions a year at a cost of some $3 billion a year. And the seventh most frequently written prescriptions are for anxiety conditions. In fact, the anxiety is so pervasive, I think I could actually generate some anxiety right now. So here's what I did this week. Whoops, I got to get my questions. I called some of you and I asked you to tell a most embarrassing thing about your friend or spouse. And I have here some Bible questions. And if you get the question right, you get a free pass. And if you answer it wrongly, then I'm going to tell one of somebody's most embarrassing moments. So I would like to know who would first like to volunteer their neighbor for this project. Okay, I didn't actually do that. And I'm not actually going to do that. But I am going to give you a chance to answer a question here. Last week we were dealing with conflict in the opening part of chapter 4. So we are going to do our own version this morning of Family Feud. And top five answers are on my brain. Here is the question, see if you can answer. What things cause people the greatest anxiety? Money. I hear money. What else? Why? Well, you know, Lee, if you wanted lunch, you might have said other people's wives. Yes, relationships causes a lot of anxiety. What else causes us anxiety?
Health.
Absolutely. Dion, I'm glad you said that. That is the perfect segue. Thank you, John. The unknown. I have good news. The good news is, according to statisticians, we really don't need to worry. 70% of the things we worry about never come to pass. The bad news is that now I need to worry about whether I'm worrying about the right things. And I found some information in the Ladies' Home Journal, which is one of my favorite theological works, that said three of four things, so they even go to 75%, three of four things that we worry about never come to pass. But about three out of four things we never worry about do come to pass. So whether or not you're worrying about the right things, you're doing about the right amount of worrying. But we do know the truth about anxiety. Anxiety has many different sources. I mean, we're kind of making light here for the moment, but when a person is gripped with anxiety, there's nothing light about it. It's a very serious business. It affects us mentally, it affects us emotionally, it affects us physically. It affects us to the very core of who we are. It can even render people practically non-functional. So it's a serious topic, it really is. Our stomachs grind when we are anxious and our body dumps out acid into our stomach and we get ulcers and other conditions. We lose sleep, and when we lose sleep, we lose our ability to cope. We don't think straight. We eat poorly or for the wrong reasons, and then we get more weight than we really need, which has its own set of issues. It affects our overall health. We get snappy with each other, which is part of the reason anxiety impairs relationships and so forth. One psychologist who wrote the book To Understand Yourself indicates that a survey among psychological professionals indicates 50 to 80% of our physical ills are the result of our emotional conditions. Now, that includes much more than anxiety, to be sure. So here is my challenge. I take what comes next in the text. And what the Bible gives us today is what seems like a rather impossible command. Don't be anxious about anything. Now, it does help give us some direction in the next phrase, pray about everything. So I know what a couple of you are thinking this morning. Thanks a lot, Dale. Now I need to be anxious about what I'm anxious about because I'm not supposed to be anxious. But the good news here is that Paul not only gives us a clear instruction, but he gives us a solution. He directs us with how to deal with this. And I honestly think if what these people who work in the helping professions are telling us is true, that this is a very critical passage for our world. How do we deal with the stuff that gets under our skin? So I want to unpack this with you. We're actually going to take 2 weeks. Today we focus on the anxiety part and Paul's answer to that. Next week we're going to go to the backside, which has to do with our thinking. And that's in verses 8 and 9. We're just going to focus on two verses this morning. I'm going to have you read them with me. And then let's see if we can take it apart a little bit. So let's read it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So anxiety can affect us mentally, emotionally, and those things are real. But Paul's approach here, you notice, is to attack the spiritual dimensions of it. In fact, you might be surprised to know the Bible addresses the topic of anxiety over 30 times. It considers it a fairly significant issue. And it has to do with the underlying, we're not going to take time to expand and go into all those 30 passages. We're going to focus on this one. But I think if you do, that you will find among the key triggers of anxiety are two things, fear and agitation. And there are many sources to the agitation, or what I think if we took the language of this passage and flipped it, we would say it is a lack of peace. And whether the anxiety is produced by the lack of peace or produces a lack of peace, or maybe it's a vicious cycle that feeds on itself, these two things in our world are very significant. So this passage tells us that we have a need, and the need is to replace the anxiety that is natural to us with the peace of God. The challenge that we face is, how do I make the switch? So I just want to take you through this phrase by phrase, step by step, and see if we can discover some things that might be of help for us. It starts out, be anxious for nothing. So if you can put that up for us, be anxious for nothing. That word anxiety means to be, it has several underlying ideas behind it, actually. It can mean to be divided or distracted or pulled in different directions. There is an old English word that actually derives from a root for to strangle. And if you have ever been overwhelmed with anxiety, you realize how crushing and strangling anxiety can be. And then he says, be anxious. So this dividing and distracting and strangling of mind is not to exist for nothing, for anything. So this is a really hard one. Nothing means nothing. Nothing means nothing. There is not one thing in life that deserves a fear-based agitation that strangles us. Anxiety occurs, and I wrote these down on your outline so you can take them home and think about them. There are many times anxiety arises, but look, just think about these. Anxiety arises when we stop trusting in a sovereign God who has everything under control. a huge part of anxiety is that it is this unknown factor. It's something that we think or fear will happen in the future, and somehow we have to be the ones to manage it. Yet if we go back to where we started this service with God as our King, our Sovereign, the one who is in control, then anxiety begins when I essentially usurp His control and take unto myself that responsibility. Anxiety happens when we are pulled in different directions by our inner man. Now, this is part of our spiritual transformation process, but our circumstances, our old habits, our old practices, people that are around us, the orientation that we take to the world, especially to the earthly world, a materialism that values and hangs on to stuff, all of that fuels this potential within us to get twisted, divided, double-minded, and stir us up. Anxiety occurs when we start trusting our own ideas and ingenuities to solve our needs, our questions, and our problems, rather than turning them to God and saying, God, these are in your purview. A former pastor friend of mine, Don Baker, puts it this way: at least for the spiritually oriented aspects of anxiety, that anxiety is an unchecked, uncontrolled condition that produces in us unbelief or results from unbelief. That is, it's a fear that refuses to respond to faith or to trust in God. So we start trusting ourselves. We start trusting that the answers are to be found apart from God, and yet we don't feel those answers. And the anxiety, the worry starts stirring up within us. Our fundamental need here is to replace that anxiety with peace. Our challenge, that's the next part, is how to make the switch. And so he gives us some help. How do I switch from the anxiety that is normal to me to discover the peace that God can give me? And he starts with this statement: don't do that, do this. Don't be anxious about anything. Pray about everything. Instead of fighting for control, I need to turn over and rest these concerns in the hand of the one who really is in control. So my first step in the face of some anxiety or potentially anxiety-producing situation is not to turn inward and to figure out how to fix it, but to turn upward and to reaffirm my trust and my confidence in God. Prayer is just communicating with God, but underlying it, it's about letting go of what I'm hanging on to and letting God be in charge of it. Often our requests have to do with specific things that we want God to do, and they're almost always oriented from a selfish perspective. At least if we don't train ourselves, they are. So we ask of God, and what happens for a lot of people is they say, well, I asked God to fix this, and he didn't fix it. Which is really saying, I want to fix it, but it's convenient for me to have somebody else to blame because I really don't think it's going to get fixed. And because God doesn't do what we think he should do right when we think he should do it, then he somehow becomes the one who is at fault here. Prayer is a process by which I realign that picture, and I am acknowledging my need. I am acknowledging my helplessness. I am acknowledging this is beyond my control. But I turn to God and I say, okay, so I can be eaten alive by my concerns over this, or I can hand them back to you, God, who are really capable of handling them, and trust you to work this out in your time, in your way. In the words of Peter, it's casting our anxieties, our cares, upon the Lord because He cares for us. I read something recently from Max Lucado on this topic, and he has a rather pithy way of rephrasing this verse. He says, "When worry knocks at your door, just invite Jesus to answer it as quickly as you can. Don't worry about it. Pray about it." Now, there are three different terms for prayer that come together in this verse. So I think that Paul is indicating here that this prayer part is a very significant substantive aspect to how we deal with our anxiety. It's not just a little spiritual platitude that when somebody comes and shares what's eating them up inside, you just say, "Oh, well, just pray about it." No, we're going to see this is about really engaging in a process that puts us in communion with God about it and is central to it. So the way we're going to do this is sort of re-put the verse up there and then highlight the different words as we go through, and hopefully that will help you track along. So the first word for prayer here is translated in the New American Standard, which is this text, as prayer. It is a very general word for prayer in the Bible, but it has an underlying sense of worship about it. It's our orientation to God, that we see Him as worthy of this communication and of inviting it. The second word is supplication. And that word, the important contribution here, is urgency. Now, if you've ever dealt with anxieties and worries, those that go beyond healthy concerns, you probably have prayed urgently. And that's a natural response of our heart. This is about pleading with God. It's about acknowledging the realities of what is going on inside of us. And then the third word is late in the verse, and that's your requests. And these are formal asks, if you will. Now, the interesting thing is that if you look behind requests, let your requests be made known. It's not as clear in most of our English texts, but be made known is a command. So it's an imperative verb. So what he's saying is we orient ourselves to God in an attitude of worship, and we find within us naturally growing an urgency to communicate with Him, and we must bring those requests, those asks to Him. There is a caveat to how we do that here. Some people view this as a fourth form of prayer. I think the grammar indicates it's actually woven into everything. It has to do with our attitude, and that's the word thanksgiving. Now, I recognize we're kind of coming into that season, so maybe here's a good catalyst for it. But thanksgiving is the catalyst to how we pray, supplicate, and request of God in such a way that our anxiety condition is met. You say, "That's weird." I agree. That seems kind of weird. Until I sit down and I start thinking about what is it that Thanksgiving contributes to this equation that addresses the issue of the anxiety. So let's think about that. Thanksgiving orients us to be grateful receivers rather than goading demanders. In other words, when we're asking, we sometimes, especially in urgency, we can feel like we are demanding things of God. But the aspect of thanksgiving then says, "No, I'm not here as one telling God, 'You have to do this for me.' I'm somehow here thanking God for what He is doing that is producing my urgency, that is pulling these requests out of me. So I am anticipating that God not only will work, but God is at work even in that situation that is stirring up inside of me. It doesn't demand a result. It pleads for grace and mercy. I think anxiety grows when we plead with God, when we pray to God, we get that part right, but we do so in a way that we put conditions on how God is going to answer. And if the answer doesn't come right now and touch me in my felt sense of agitation, then my agitation only grows. It only increases. I only get more concerned that it's not going to happen. If I reorient that out of thanksgiving, then I bring that urgency to God, but I do so with a sense that I know you are around this, in this, through this. You are at work at it already. I can trust you to be at work in this. And I am more ready to let go and to allow him to do what he wants, when he wants. I also embrace the fact that everything in my life has a purpose in God's hands. We've talked about this on other occasions in other contexts. I want to do this very quickly. But the scripture makes it clear that God is more concerned about the conformity of my life and my character to Jesus than he is about my immediate emotional state. In fact, he will use my immediate emotional state, be that good, bad, or indifferent, or anxious, or calm, whatever it is, he will use that along with everything else to do a work that changes me, to bring me to maturity. Paul says in Ephesians, to grow me up into the fullness of Christ. So when anxiety comes upon me, I have this opportunity to say, not only, God, do I know you're there, you're in control, you are at work, you can handle this, but I can also acknowledge that as uncomfortable as it is, he is doing something for my good in the midst of it. He's growing me up. 2 Corinthians also tells me that he's going to do things in me that he will then use to help others. He comforts us. He is the God of all comfort who comforts us in our afflictions, not just so that we can be more comfortable, but so that we can comfort others. There is always a pass it forward aspect to God's work in us. And if you go to the 1 Peter 5:7 passage about casting your anxieties upon the Lord, and you read the next three verses, it warns you first that Satan is a roaring lion about to devour people, which says to me, anxiety is a significant issue. It's one that Satan will exploit if we give him the opportunity. But he goes on to say that it will also orient us to anticipate the return of the Lord. So the disturbing things in my life, including anxious conditions, well up within me as a desire to be with the Lord and for the Lord to return. Okay, so now let's take another crack at this. We've kind of covered the surface. Now we're going to dig the second level. So thanksgiving is vital because it looks past my immediate struggle, which may or may not come to pass. The thing that I'm concerned about, 3/4 of the time, remember, 70% of the time, is not even going to come to pass. But I'm not there yet, so it seems very real to me. But thanksgiving is able to look past that immediate stage and to claim a promise from God that is beyond it, which I know will come to pass. So my anxiety, if I cling to it, is something that I can pretty well assume is not going to pass, but it's going to destroy my life and my world, and I can exchange that for something that I do know is going to come to pass. I call that a good deal. You say, well, how does that work? That sounds a little, you're getting your theological brain out of the earth. Well, let me see if I can yank it down for you. So what does thanksgiving do? How do I be thankful in that kind of a context? Here are some things that I have found are helpful to me. I thank God that in the midst of this situation, he knows me, and that he made me, and that he understands me. And if I read Hebrews right, that Jesus, who is my merciful and faithful high priest, experienced the sufferings that we suffer so that he might come to our aid. So I have a divine understanding of my condition, and I can cling to that. In fact, it goes farther. He not only knows me, he created me. And he created me for a purpose. And he created me so that he might show forth the wonders of his goodness and his glory. He even made my propensity to worry, or at least sin did that when it came into his creation. But he understands that. And he is in the process of redeeming it. So I can be thankful that he is eventually, at least, going to redeem this condition in which I find myself. Then I can be thankful that he hears me. Paul would not instruct us in three different ways to bring our request to God if God was turning a deaf ear. And we could go to a number of other passages addressed specifically to believers in the Lord that say, when we call out, he hears. So I am grateful that God not only knows my condition, but he hears my interaction with him about the state in which I find myself. He hears it, but it goes farther than that. He has an unlimited resource to respond to it. And he has an unlimited knowledge and understanding of what is for my good. Now, I don't know about you, but here's something I've discovered about me. I switch the price tags on what is actually good for me. By that, I mean, I think some things are good for me that God knows are not good for me. And it is actually an act of his mercy and grace that he does not give me what I think will be good for me, because it's not. And in its place, he will give me what is actually good. So part of my thanksgiving is that I can trust him to always act in and for my welfare. I wish I could say that every person I've dealt with, and in my own experiences of anxiety, that it was apparent that how they dealt with their anxiety was always for the welfare of everybody around them. But this is something God brings to the equation. A thankful heart. I can be thankful in my heart, I guess I should say, because he already knows the outcome. He has under control how this is going to unfold, and he is fully capable to bring it to pass, which then means I can thank him that he is worthy of my trust. Okay, so that's level two. Now, some of you are still not convinced. I see it in your faces. So here we go, round three. The doctor calls. You've been in the previous week for some lab tests, routine checkup stuff. The doctor's supposed to call you back, and you're happily doing life, waiting for him to say, you are the specimen of health. You are the picture child of what a something aged person should look like. And the phone rings, and you pick it up, and the nurse on the other end of the line says, we'd like to schedule another appointment for you. There is something in your blood work that indicates a follow-up. So what goes on in your mind, in your heart? Okay, the average normal person doesn't say, this is going to be the best news that I have had all year. Right? So our immediate propensity is to start to think about, it could be this, it could be that, it could mean this, it could mean that. And if we let ourselves start going down this rabbit trail, before long, we're at Costco buying our casket. Just in case. Now, I don't mean to be facetious. I just mean to highlight how rapidly and how destructively and unhealthfully anxiety can begin to erode at us. So now I'm taking you back to say, okay, so Paul's answer to this is to say, pray. So I try to pray, and the more I pray, the more anxious I become. Because everything I'm praying about seems to be about all of the negative potentials that I don't want to happen. So don't let it be this, and don't let it be that, and don't allow this to happen, and da-da-da-da-da. Are those thankful prayers? Are those requests and urgencies with thanksgiving in the broth? Every bite has thanksgiving in it. But if I go back through this in thanksgiving, then I can say, you know, this is how I reorient my thinking. Instead of anticipating all of the problems that can be, how about I invest myself on reassuring myself of what really is true? That I know who is in charge of this. That he is thoroughly worthy of my trust. That I am absolutely able to give it to him and expect that his will and his way and his glory will result. Now I say on this side, God, I want my life to account for your glory. But oh, by the way, I want your glory to be seen in my life without any trouble. Right? And he kind of says, well, Dale, I'm glad you think that way, but I actually have your best interest in heart. And I happen to know that the best thing for you at times is to come to a place in your understanding and even in your emotions where you can show glory. Let the glory, my glory, be seen. Not because it's easy to do, but because I am alive in you in the midst of something that should or could be tearing you apart. He knows the outcome. I can trust him with that. Now I've sort of jumped to the next phrase here, but all of this prayer is to God. That is, he is the object. He is the hope. He is the trust. If we spent less time talking to others and more time talking to God about these things, we would be better off. There is a place to have a confidant, to have a person with flesh and blood, if they are directing us in a godly way. But unfortunately, what happens a lot of times is we go to share to find comfort and support, and all we do is mutually agitate. Because we aren't lifting each other up to what this passage suggests. Here's just a little practical aside. The freebie for the morning, or one, is an anxious person comes to talk to you. Certainly engage them, care about them, seek to understand them. But don't just commiserate with them. Lift them up to this truth. That they would discover and find. They can communicate with God. They can trust God. They can allow him to intervene in this world and bring peace. Anxiety, if it is the absence of peace, needs peace. Now, here is the most incredible statement in these two verses. It is one of the most incredible promises, in my view, of the entire New Testament. If you are a person who doesn't like to memorize Scripture, then write these out, put them in the front of your Bible where you can pull it out and remind yourself regularly. And if you like to memorize and haven't already memorized these verses, I would encourage you to do so. This is what it says. An amazing promise. That when we do this prayer to God with thanksgiving, the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, or from God, that is, he is the source. We sometimes struggle with this statement that I'm going to make. But I think we need to wrestle with it. That man cannot meet the causes of our anxiety. It needs the peace of God, and only God can supply His peace. So I seek to remind myself of that on a regular basis. It gets better. Notice how he describes this peace. He says, my translation, the peace of God which will blow your mind. To surpass means to go above and beyond what we would naturally think, what we could conceive, what the human being would naturally anticipate. That is, it gives us something we could never figure out on our own. And this is what it does. This is how it acts. It will guard us. And that word guard is a military term that means to post a sentry. It is the peace of God will put a protective, securing perimeter around your heart and your mind, which is a good Pauline way of saying around your entire being. The way you think and the way you feel and the way you will, those are the things that are wrapped up in heart and mind. But he says this security is in Christ Jesus. So just as it is a peace which comes from God, the security is found in Jesus. That is, I cannot create a God or a higher power or a positive mental attitude out of merely human energy that will ever provide me what the peace of God in Christ is capable of providing. It is in Christ alone, period, nothing else. It's in His realm. So if you want to have this kind of peace, you must search for a relationship with God. And other scriptures tell us that that relationship with God is found through the work of Jesus on our behalf when He died, was buried, and rose again to take for us that which separates us from God, our sin, our rebellion, our natural tendencies to go our own way, and to put in their place the righteousness, the goodness, the truth of Jesus. And when God does that for us as a gift that we receive by faith, we are now introduced into the realm of God and of Jesus. And then all of this that we've been talking about comes into play. When I pray to Him as a child to a father. When I share my concerns, He hears them as His needy kid. When I thank Him, I am thanking Him as an infinite source of grace and mercy. So as you go home today, I want you to soak in this a little bit. I want you to think about it. Don't just take my word for it. You go back and dig this out of the text for yourself. I've tried to walk you through it very simply, very specifically, and connect the dots. I understand that with people who deal with extreme anxieties and anxieties that are chemically based as well as environmentally based, there are lots of factors to consider. But there are very few in the medical psychological field that are going to address you on the spiritual component. And I believe that this spiritual component has an amazing power, because it has the power of God within it. So here's what I want us to do. I'm going to put up this verse paraphrased as a personal application. If you would like to read this with me, you can read it aloud with me. This is sort of like my own personal response, and I'm just bringing you along with it if you want to. And this is the way it goes. Read if you would like. I don't want to worry about anything. I want to pray fervently about everything, asking God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God that transcends my ability to comprehend will guard me more than I can imagine. It replaces my anxiety with his peace that pervades every part of my being. Well, great. That wasn't part of it, but it is now. So this is the best thing I can do in response, is to say in some form or fashion, Lord, you take up the anxiety for me. Because me being anxious is not getting either one of us anywhere. You do that. And don't forget the catalytic part of thanksgiving, how it transforms the whole situation. I want you to bow your head with me as we go. I want you to think about the thing that right now is causing you anxiety. And if you are fortunate to not have such a thing, then maybe there is something in your life that you know is very prone to cause you anxiety. And I want to walk us through together a prayer of thanksgiving to help reorient that according to this passage. So, Lord, I thank you that, and you in your mind, fill in that blank, is in your hands. I thank you that you know me and my disposition. I trust you with this. I actively place it afresh right now in your control. I release my claim to a particular outcome on a specific timetable. And I thank you not only for what you will do, but for what you are doing, and that it is for my good and with my best interest at heart. I thank you that you are sufficient for me while I wait. I thank you that you are stronger than that which wants to strangle me and choke my heart and mind. I thank you for your peace. Let it overwhelm me and guard my thoughts, emotions, and actions so that I rest in your peace. When anxiety or worry comes to knock on my door, remind me, Lord, to send you to answer. And I pray through Christ, the one who has made all of this possible, with gratitude. Amen.